Morning. Please open in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. This morning we'll be considering Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for the people, for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I am your father-in-law, Jethro. Your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done for Israel, and that he delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminders in it that we have about you and what you have done for us. Lord, we pray that as we consider your word this morning, as we consider who you are and what you have done, that we would be moved by your Holy Spirit to bear witness to all that you have done for us. Now, please do this for your glory and for our good and for the salvation of all of those who would call upon your name. We pray that you'd use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, it feels like it's been a little while since we've been in Exodus, hasn't it? Although it hasn't really been all that long. But even so, it's good to review a little bit. It's helpful to remember what the people have experienced and what the Lord has done for them. The Lord has redeemed them from Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. He led them by his guiding light into and through the wilderness, in which they were tested at Marah, where the water was poisoned. And then they found themselves in a place where they didn't have any food, and then they came to Rephidim, where they didn't have any water. And yet at each one of those places, in each one of those instances, the Lord provides for them, graciously so, despite their grumbling and their complaining and their lack of faith. He healed the water at Marah for them to drink. He sent quail and bread from heaven for them to eat. And he brought water out of the rock for them to drink. And then when they were still at Rephidim, the Amalekites attack. And the Lord shows that it was by his strength and by fighting under the banner of the Lord that the people can and will prevail. The Lord has done much for the people of Israel. He has delivered them and he has sustained them every step of the way by his grace. The Lord has done much for them. And friends, I believe the same can be said of you and me, right? the Lord has done much for you. In the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in his work, you have been rescued from captivity to sin and to Satan. You've been delivered from the judgment of God's wrath. You've been raised to newness of life, and the Lord walks with you and sustains you every step of the way in all of your circumstances. He is so gracious. The Lord has done much for you. And one of the things that we learn from our passage this morning, one of the things that I think Moses wants us to see here, is that we are to be a people who declares how much the Lord has done for us. In fact, this is why the Lord has saved us, to give glory to his name for who he is and what he has done. And in our passage this morning, Moses takes the opportunity to bear witness to all that the Lord has done for him and for the people of Israel. And friends, I believe that that's the point that Moses would have for us this morning. His writing this is a call to us to bear witness to what the Lord has done for us. And so, as you might suspect, that's the main point for you this morning. Bear witness to what the Lord has done for you. Bear witness to what the Lord has done for you. Now, as chapter 18 begins, we see that others may hear about the work of God in your life. We see that in verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. On chapter 18, we're reintroduced to the character of Jethro. We had met Jethro back in chapter 2 when Moses had fled from Egypt and found himself in Midian. He was introduced to us there as the father of the women that Moses had assisted at the well whenever those, sheep stealers or horse thieves came and tried to take what the women were trying to do, take the sheep or the animals away, the horses away, disrupt them watering their herds. And we get to meet him in chapter 2, and his name is given to us there as Reuel. And as I mentioned back there, as we consider chapter 2, the reason for the two different names has to do with his given name. His given name is Reuel, and his official priestly name of Jethro. It wasn't uncommon in those days for people of prominence, like priests, to take an official role, who would take an official role, to take on an official name to identify them serving in that role. And we still do that in recent centuries, don't we? Whenever royalty ascends to the throne and happens to be coronated like a king or a queen, that person may take on a royal name that is not their own given name. Popes will do this as well. They often reign under another name than their own personal name. And we see that here in verse 1. Jethro is described as the priest of Midian. And then Moses gives us the indicator of who he is, Moses' father-in-law. In fact, that phrase is repeated multiple times in this section. I'm sure you heard it. I think a whole sermon could be preached on that one fact, but we're not going to go in that direction this morning. But we're told that Jethro has heard the news of what has happened in Egypt. He's heard the news about what God has done for Moses and for Israel. And of course, this would have been of great interest to Jethro. It's possible that almost a year has transpired since he gave Moses leave to travel back to Egypt to check on the welfare of the Israelites, which happened at the beginning of chapter 4. And then sometime shortly thereafter, Zipporah, Moses' wife, and Jethro's daughter returns with her children to Midian and says that Moses has gone on into Egypt to confront Pharaoh. And so it's not hard to imagine the level of concern that Jethro has for his son-in-law now and for his welfare. But then Jethro starts to receive these interesting reports, maybe coming from caravans traveling through the region of Midian, coming from Egypt, reports describing awesome wonders that are being done at the hands of Moses and Aaron in Egypt, the mighty power that was being displayed against the kingdom of Egypt, and how it was the power of this God, Yahweh, that these things were coming about. And he hears how plagues were striking the land and the people of Egypt, and how the Egyptian gods were powerless to stand against and stop the work of Yahweh, and how the people of Israel were spared from the more serious of the plagues. And then, of course, he hears about that mass exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, from that kingdom, and how Pharaoh had sent them away, and yet how Pharaoh changes his mind and decides to chase after them, pursue them, and destroy them at the Red Sea. And then he would have heard how Yahweh had risen up and fought for and defended his people, how he opened up a way through the sea for the people to cross through on dry land and then destroy the Egyptian host. All of this would have been incredible for Jethro to hear. He would have been amazed at the demonstration of such power and at the deliverance of Moses and the people. He would have been awestruck that they could have and did survive, and not just survive, but prosper as they were set free from Egypt. Remember, they plundered the Egyptians and came out with all of their gold. And this is because Egypt was the greatest power in that day. It was the most impressive kingdom around, and to hear that it was toppled would have been astounding. To hear that it was overthrown would have been astonishing. To hear that Moses and the slaves were released from its powerful grip would have been incredible news to receive. They're no longer enslaved, no longer under the dominion of that great power, no longer compelled to live and to die for the interests and purposes of that kingdom. This is what he heard, and it put him in a state of wonder. And friends, the same may be true in your life. It may be the case that people you knew before you were saved have heard about the significant change in your life since you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've heard about the transformation that has occurred, how you're not the same person as you were before. And while they might not articulate it as clearly as we read about it here in Exodus, there is still a recognition and maybe even a subconscious acknowledgement that you have been delivered from one of the greatest kingdoms, in fact, the greatest kingdom in power that they are aware of, the kingdom of this world, the power of the evil one. They've heard the news that you are no longer compelled to live and die for the interests and purposes of that kingdom, but are now living for another. And it causes them to wonder. It causes them to marvel. How could these things be? Or it may even be that they've heard news of some significant difficulties or hardships that have come into your life. Things that you have needed to endure that seemed impossible for them. And they've heard news about how you're still standing despite all that has come your way, and it amazes them. Or perhaps it's just others that you do know and are currently living life among and with, unbeliever or believer alike, and they've been watching your life. And they've seen the powerful and gracious way in which the Lord has worked or is working in your life. And they marvel at what they hear and at what they see. Friends, the news of such things may cause others to inquire about your life and about your welfare, about what has happened to you. This may cause others to inquire about what is going on in your life. And we see something very similar to that happening in our passage this morning in verses 2 through 7. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent them home along with her two sons. And then further down in verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. So in this passage, first of all, we have an explanation as to why we don't hear about Moses' family after the account recorded for us in chapter 4. We find out here that Moses had sent Zipporah and the children back to Midian, likely to preserve them from the danger or harm that might befall them as he starts to have this contest with Pharaoh, and to preserve them from the plagues that were going to be brought upon Egypt. But it's also interesting here that Moses gives the names of his children and what those names mean. It's clear that Moses names his kids to reflect the experience in his life and even the attitude he has towards life. He writes in verse 3 and 4, "The name of one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.' And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.'" You might remember I pointed out that Moses had named Gershom, his first son, that shortly after he arrives in Midian, and was because he was frustrated and he wasn't altogether happy with his new circumstances, now living as a shepherd in Midian. This was a very different experience than what he had as a prince of Egypt. And yet, over time, the Lord was working in Moses' heart, refining him into the humble shepherd that he would become. And we see a very different attitude and expression and experience displayed in Moses' life, evidenced in the naming of his second son, Eleazar. So Moses was reflecting on the work of the Lord in his life and how God had preserved him from being killed as a little boy, and how God preserved him as a man after he had initially rejected the Egyptians. And that reflection caused him to recognize the Lord's graciousness and mercy in his life, and that the Lord was his deliverer. The names of Moses' sons bear witness to Moses' faith, weak or strong as it is, in the circumstances that he had found himself. And this was a testimony to others, at the very least, to Jethro. Now, we don't usually give our children their names as a reflection of our circumstances. These days, if we did, I suppose our kids would have very interesting names. But I do often think that our children can be reflections of our experience in and even attitude towards life and the Lord. They are, in many ways, expressions of the Lord's work in our lives, aren't they? They themselves being testimonies of our faith and the Lord's work for others to see and to consider. They bear witness all the time of what life is like in our homes and in our lives and our experience of the Lord and his work. They're little testimony bearers. But here we see Jethro inquiring of Moses about what has happened in his life. The news of the Lord's salvation has prompted this. And notice that Moses does not shy away from this or draw back. He doesn't ignore this inquiry, nor does he change the subject to talk about some different things, because talking about what the Lord had done in his life is embarrassing or an awkward conversation to have with somebody else. Nor does he allow his new identity to become an excuse for him to dismiss Jethro. Just think for a moment about who Moses is now. He is the prophet of God. He is the chosen one who has been established by God Almighty to be the deliverer and shepherd of God's people, the one through whom God speaks. And yet, despite this new identity and prominence, he still lovingly engages his father-in-law, even showing interest in his life and the proper respect to Jethro. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. So here we have Jethro coming and inquiring about all the Lord had done, and Moses takes that opportunity to engage with him and speak with him. Now, this is certainly a positive encounter, isn't it? Things are going pretty well here between the two of them. Jethro is showing real and earnest interest in what has happened in his life. Yet, not all experiences are like this, are they? Some people, family members and others, upon hearing the news of our changed lives, will respond with criticism, hostility, and scorn. And many ask questions simply to find reason and opportunity for ridicule. And while we ought to do what we can to be at peace with all men, we need to recognize that our relationships with such people may be very unpleasant and hard. I just want to acknowledge that fact, that not all interactions we have in this life will go as well as what's happening here between Jethro and Moses. But we must not lose sight of the point here. News of the work of God in Moses' life has prompted Jethro to find out what has happened. And this can be the case in your life as well. Whether it's news of your transformation reaching the ears of others, or whether it's the observation of others that the life you are living is different. Different from how you lived it before you were saved, or if they didn't know you before you were saved, different from the way everyone else in this world is living their lives, different from the cultural norms. Or maybe it is through observing your children and how they may be different than others. This news, these observations may lead others to inquire, what has made you so strange? What has made you so different? And friends, we shouldn't shy away from such conversations. We shouldn't draw back, ignore, or avoid, or change the subject to talk about something different because discussing such matters is embarrassing or awkward. Nor should we allow our new identity as a believer, as a Christian, to become an excuse for us to dismiss others who aren't like us, as if we don't need to interact with them. Or we don't need to treat them with the honor and dignity and respect that they have as image bearers of God. No, we take the opportunity to engage with others who acknowledge or are curious or are wondering about why your life is different. Because such inquiries and interactions give you the opportunity to declare what the Lord has done. It gives you the opportunity to share the work of the Lord. And we see this happening in verses 8 and 9. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Moses gets to personally relate his experience of deliverance. He tells of all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for the people of God. He speaks of the plagues that fell upon Egypt, and no doubt he spoke of the Passover event, of that judgment that fell upon those who did not worship the Lord, and of the salvation that the Lord gave to all of those who put their trust in Yahweh. The salvation from judgment for all who hid under the blood of the Lamb. Moses expresses the gospel to Jethro and how it was the power of God unto salvation for Moses and for the people of Israel. And not only that, but Moses goes on to declare how he and the people were brought for all intents and purposes from death to life at the Red Sea. Moses relates how the Lord had brought them to life and made them new in him, while at the same time utterly breaking the power and dominion of the enemy over their lives. Moses speaks of the Lord's salvation. But notice also that Moses doesn't just speak of the initial salvation experience and then leaves it there as if all things are well now. Now that we've been delivered, everything's hunky-dory. Life is perfect. I have no more trouble in this life. As if only you have to come to the Lord and everything will be hunky-dory for you. Just fine. But no, Moses goes on to tell Jethro of all the hardships that they had faced after they were delivered. He tells them of all the hardships that came upon them on the way. The poisoned water at Marah, the lack of food in the wilderness, the complete absence of water at Rephidim, and the attack of the Amalekites. Life has not been a walk in the park for Moses or for the Israelites after their salvation. But despite the difficulties and the trials and the hardships, Moses recounts how the Lord has delivered him and the people through every single one of them. Moses told his father-in-law, he writes, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Moses speaks and he reflects positively upon his past experience and what the Lord has done for him. And this positive recitation of Moses' experience gives glory to God and causes Jethro to rejoice at what has happened to Moses and his people. You see that in verse 9. Jethro rejoices for all the good that the Lord has done. Now, I want you to think about this for just one moment. What would have happened? What would have been the case if Moses, in this instance, like the people, had only grumbled and complained about the hardships and difficulties of life and his experience after leaving Egypt? If all Moses had done was complain to Jethro about everything that he and the people went through since they left Egypt, it's hard to imagine Jethro rejoicing at all that the Lord had done. He may have been more inclined to show pity and sorrow for Moses and the Israelites for everything they went through, but notice how the focus has shifted. It's shifted to Moses and the Israelites and everything that they have experienced, and it's not on the glory and goodness and kindness of the Lord anymore. And friends, this is what grumbling and complaining does. It puts the focus on you, which is where we often like to have it, isn't it? But it takes the focus off the Lord, where it's supposed to be. Now, this doesn't mean that Moses or we ought to sugarcoat or paint a rosy narrative of our experiences. We need to honestly reflect and relate our hardships. But then we need to show how the Lord was there and how he has provided for us. In fact, this is why it's important not to grumble in our circumstances in the first place. We've seen that time and time again with the people of Israel, because if we do, it will cause us in the moment to miss how the Lord is present and is helping. And then our future recollection of those past experiences will become clouded and soured. And so we need to, in our present circumstances, consider the work of the Lord and then seek to reflect back on that work, on our experiences and what the Lord has done, because doing so not only helps us when we are low to rejoice in the Lord, but it has a positive effect and impact on others around us, leading them to rejoice in the Lord, leading them to see the work of the Lord and glorify his name in all that he has done for us. Just think about what we get to be and what we get to do. Brothers and sisters, we have the wonderful privilege to testify to the work of God Almighty in our lives. We have the opportunity to express through our own experience how the Lord has rescued us from the dominion of Satan, how he's rescued us from the judgment through the work and blood of his Son, how he's brought us from death to life and has made us new creatures in him by the resurrection of Jesus. And though life is not easy, and we may face many difficulties and trials, we have the blessed privilege and ability to look upon our experiences through the eyes of faith and then testify to the Lord's kindness and goodness and mercy in all that has come upon us along the way. And as a result of that testimony, as the result of your testimony, others may come to worship and give glory to the Lord. Look at verse 10. After Moses relates all of this, Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so as a result of Moses' testimony regarding God's salvation and continuing work in his life, Jethro's led to praise the Lord. And not just praise the Lord, but worship the Lord through sacrifice. Now, there's some debate here as to whether Jethro is a pagan coming to faith for the first time, or whether he had already been a believer in Yahweh who is now moved to worship and glorify the Lord all the more because of his gracious work. Some say verse 11 seems to indicate that Jethro is only now coming to believe and acknowledge that Yahweh is the true God. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. But I think it can also be read as a reaffirmation and expression of a deeper assurance that Jethro now has that Yahweh is who he says he is. But either way, whatever it is, Moses' testimony leads Jethro to praise and worship Yahweh. Through the testimony of Moses regarding God's salvation, we have an unbeliever who is converted, or a believer who grows in his faith and in his assurance. Either way, God is glorified. And this is what the Lord can do with the lives of his people. This is what the Lord can do with our lives and testimonies as well. The Lord has saved you to be a trophy of his grace, to be testimonies of his grace. And the Lord may be pleased to use your testimony of his work in your life to convert unbelievers to himself. Or he may be pleased to use the testimony of his saving work and even his sustaining grace in your life through one trial after another to bless and encourage other believers to live for him and to praise and worship him. So friends, let us not neglect telling one another what the Lord is doing in our lives and what the Lord has done in our lives. Next time you're at a fellowship meal and sitting across the table with someone, instead of just shooting the breeze or talking about how your week has been, not that these are inconsequential things, but instead of talking about the normal things that we normally talk about, friends, ask one another about your testimonies, about how the Lord has brought you to faith in himself, or how the Lord has been working in your life. And maybe you've shared it before. Maybe you've even shared it with that other person before, but it's always good to remember, isn't it? It's always good to remember how the Lord has been kind to you. It will encourage your soul and the souls of others. And friends, it will also increase unity and fellowship that you have with one another, just like it does in our passage here. Look at the end of verse 12. After all of this testimony sharing occurs, after Jethro worships and praises God, Aaron came with all of the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law. Our testimonies increase our unity and fellowship, because while our testimonies may be different, they all find commonality in the one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They show that we were all in the same place and we're all brought to the same Savior. That's a blessed unity. That's a blessed fellowship. But friends, don't just wait for a fellowship meal. Parents, grandparents, when was the last time, or have you ever, shared your testimony of coming to faith in Jesus Christ with your own children? Have you ever shared with them how the Lord has transformed your life? Have you ever shared with them, of course, giving due consideration to the appropriate amount of detail, what you were like, what kind of person you were before the Lord saved you, and how the Lord has transformed you, and what the Lord has done in your life now, what he's done since then? Friends, such testimonies are powerful because they are experiential expressions of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. So bear witness to what the Lord has done for you. Share your testimonies with one another. Share them with your children. Share them with your grandchildren. And share them with those who wonder about your life, why it is different, or who the Lord is and what he has done in your life. Mark, in his gospel, records a story of a man whose life would later on go on to serve as a testimony of God's grace for others to hear. In Mark chapter 5, we read that Jesus and the disciples came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He had lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was under the dominion of an incredible power that no one could relieve him from. No one could bind him up. And now Jesus comes. And he saw Jesus from afar, and he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a great herd of pigs that was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." And so he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and their herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Then the herdsmen fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. Others are hearing what happened to this man. And the people came to see what it was that has happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid some significant change has happened in this man. Someone was able to subdue and overrule the authority and power that controlled this man's life. And he is different now. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with Jesus. And he did not permit him, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." And so the man went away, and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Friends, what has Jesus done for you? At the very least, I say that rhetorically, at the very least, he has come into this world to earn your salvation, which he has accomplished with his righteous life, his wrath-satisfying sacrifice on the cross, and his glorious resurrection from the dead. He has sent his Spirit to dwell in you, to give you a new heart, and to transform you into whom you were created and redeemed to be. And this Jesus is with you always, preserving you and sustaining you and walking with you through every single trial. Is it not so? So go home and tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. Tell them all that the Lord has done for you, all the hardships that have come upon you in the way, and how the Lord has delivered you. Share your testimony with others that they may come to faith or have their faith increased, and that they may glorify the Lord. Bear witness to what the Lord has done for you, friends, that he may receive all the glory, honor, and praise that's due his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work in our lives. And Lord, may we not be content simply to enjoy the fruit of what you have done for us, But Lord, we would ask that you would indeed use us as testimonies of your grace. We would not shy away or hold back the work that you have done for us. Give us the boldness we need. Give us the spirit and grace we need to speak of your name and speak well of you. We pray that you would do this for your glory and for our good and for the salvation of those who would call upon your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.